This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we are all traveling this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast. And today we are with Jay Kinzinger. He is a professor of engineering at Cedarville University, and he is also the founder of Sojourn Cyclery, where he makes wooden bikes. So let's go ahead and tell us a little bit about those areas of your life.
Okay. Well, started out very young, just with a real passion and desire to make things. I can't even remember when I wasn't like that. Grew up in a very creative home. My dad was kind of a handyman. He was a shop teacher, so I had access to nice tools growing up. And my mom was quite an accomplished seamstress and eventually started an upholstery business. So I don't know, it just started out loving to make things. I heard somebody define a passion once. The grammar isn't that great, but it's a passion is something that you can't do. Okay. So I can't make things, I've always got to be, I'm the happiest when I'm working with my hands and with my head. Engineering came about kind of gradually, I guess, almost by elimination, taken step by step. And growing up, and my making abilities or my passion for making things really got in the way of academics. I just was so into. I worked in a bike shop when I was 14, and puttering around with cars all the time, and really let my studies slide. Wasn't really exactly on the college track. So when I graduated from high school, I took a job as a tool and die apprentice. So again, I got to kind of use my skills and develop some abilities to machine and make things out of metal primarily. That seemed okay, but the environment that I was in, tool makers tend to be a rather crusty lot, and I wasn't really much different. I fit in. There was one fellow named Jim that they warned me about as soon as I started there. He said, "Watch out for Jim. He's one of those Jesus freaks." It wasn't long before Jim and I developed a friendship through pranking each other, actually. We both enjoy good practical jokes, or sometimes maybe not so practical. And we had this kind of epic pranking war going back and forth. That God used that to develop a friendship. Jim was one that would read his Bible during his lunch hour. I started asking some questions, and God was working to open my eyes and soften my heart. It was in that tool and die shop that I received Christ as my Savior.
That's so cool.
My favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old have come to pass. Behold, all things have become new. Working in that shop, my life started doing an about face and started toying with the idea of going back to college and started taking night classes. One thing led to another, and I eventually earned my engineering degrees. So.
And now you're teaching.
I am. I just had my 40-year class reunion. I can't believe it. But, if I was in high school, I would have been voted least likely to go to college, let alone teach college. So anyway, God is good, and it's just an amazing way that he's been able to work things out for me in that way.
That's great. Okay, so started early. You had the influence of your parents' creativity on you. How did you end up going from watching your parents create into your own personal creations?
Well, I think it starts out, I think, with little kids with sort of imitation, and my dad was the center of my universe, as a small kid, like all little boys, and just watching him. I was just always anxious to make things as well. And I don't know if, there's a set time I can remember, banging nails together. My grandfather was actually a tool maker back in the, 20s. So, I'd spend time with my grandpa, and he was always building things as well. I was just around it a lot, and was, always enjoyed, a lot of kids were, drawn to go into toy stores at that age. They had such a thing back then. But I like to go to hardware stores. So, yeah.
My boys love Lowe's.
Yeah. It was sort of a weird thing. I was attracted to tools I had toys as well, but to me it was more fun to kind of make my own toys rather than buy them. And that really hasn't changed much.
So how did you get into bikes?
Well, back in the day, we didn't have the itty bitty bikes that they do now. My son was riding a bike when he was like 4 years old, because they have these little tiny bikes. But, the smallest bikes we had back in the 60s were 20-inch bikes. So it took a while just to get to the size that you could actually straddle the bike. And so for me, that was around 6 years old, started, riding bikes around the neighborhood. And I tell people, they ask me, when did I get into cycling? And basically I got into it when I was six, and it never really faded. I've always loved bikes. And, my first job was in a bike shop, and, just have been really very much into cycling ever since. When I was in high school, it was the bicentennial year, 1976, big 200-year anniversary for the United States. And there was a group of individuals that celebrated by riding their bicycles from coast to coast, and they called it Bike Centennial. So, I was a sophomore in high school. I was reading about this and thought, man, that looks like fun. And my buddy and I said, we'll do that when we get out of high school. And it typically doesn't happen, but I was able to, probably in 4 years later, was able to convince my parents to let me take my kid brother with me, and we followed that route. And it's still in existence today. The American Cycling Association, the ACA, organizes it now, but it's the same route. It goes from Yorktown, Virginia to Astoria, Oregon. So my brother and I did that route, and that further entrenched my love for bicycles. So kind of got into my blood.
Awesome. So what inspired you to start building your own?
Kind of what I said before, I'd rather half of the fun of having a toy, I guess, is to make it yourself,
Yeah.
And I built the bike that I rode cross country. It came in a box, okay, with just the tubing and the pieces of metal that hold it all together, and a little like paperback book. And I spent about 6 months building this thing. That's where it all started, but that was, of course, a metal bike. And I, dabbled with building metal bikes for off and on. I knew I wasn't, I knew I couldn't make a profession out of it, but I really loved to do it. So, that's how I started, making bikes.
And then you got to wood. How did you get there?
Well, along with that hobby of bicycles and building frames, kind of a parallel hobby was woodworking and, you know, building furniture and cabinets. And, you know, I just love working with wood. And probably 10 years ago, I guess, I saw these guys building wooden bikes on the internet. And there were a few out there. And that looks like an interesting challenge, a kind of a way to combine two things that I really love. And so I took a shot at it, and probably as much as maybe 400 hours later, I had my first wooden bike. And, you know, it rode like nothing else. I mean, the wood absorbs the road vibration, and of course, it's fun to look at, and just, it was neat. I was sort of hooked and kind of turned away from metal bike building and have focused on wooden bikes for the last decade or so.
Awesome. So when you make a creation, you have an interesting viewpoint versus some of the other people I've talked about, where you were older when you came to Christ than a child. So when you look at your own creations now versus before knowing God, do you have a different way of representing God through that now?
Definitely. I feel making things it's my form of worship, really. I'm not very musically inclined, and I just feel like it's an opportunity to commune with God and just, you know, watching, you know, the wood come to life under your fingers, you know, seeing the grain patterns develop that, you know, are just awesome. And in the true sense of the word, you know, that word is abused a lot, I think, in our culture, but, you know, it literally can just be, you know, jaw dropping when you see some of these patterns emerge from a piece of wood. And, you know, that it was God's hand that did that. And, I feel sometimes, I think it would be for me a nice, you know, we always at church, we prepare for the message by singing and music to be ready to hear the word of God. What would work better for me, I think, would be a vise with a piece of wood and, a saw and, you know, being able to cut a dovetail joint or something like that would float my boat a lot more than some of these worship songs. Although, you know, they're great, and I'm not trying to knock them, but I guess my point is that for me, craftsmanship is worship.
Yes, I love that. So you kind of hit on this, but authors and the playwrights and the composers that I've talked to, they don't have what you have when you have a physical medium that you get to manipulate. So that's kind of a interesting, like, how do you choose and how do you feel when you talked about how God made that, but how do you choose the medium that you work with and how does that connect you with God?
I guess just kind of the attraction is knowing how to use something and to turn it into something that gives me pleasure, and the more things I can do that with, the happier I am, you know, like just having developing a repertoire of making things and crafting things, just seeing how materials can be used to create, we're created in God's image and he's obviously extremely creative. So I like to work with wood, but I also like to work with metal and I've dabbled with some glass work and, a little bit of ceramics and I don't know, it's just fun to make things, to make something that you can look at and take pleasure in.
So what are some barriers for you when you try to make something?
Barriers, usually just life, you know, you know, papers to grade and practices to drive kids to, and, you know, the taxi service that parents often are wrapped up in. Yeah. And it gets worse before it gets better. just distracted by the cares of the world and responsibilities those are probably the biggest barriers.
Do you ever get self-conscious about the stuff that you're making?
Could you clarify a little bit what you mean by?
Yeah, I guess like with I am obviously more of a language English type creator than a physical manipulator like you. But like for me, when I write something, I get nervous about how people are going to respond to it, or that it's not going to live up to an expectation that I have. Do you have any of that, or is it pretty easy to just make something and present it?
Oh no, I have that big time. I'm not insulated from that feeling at all. A good woodworking friend of mine calls them "yeah buts." When somebody compliments you on a piece of furniture, but you know all the little things that are wrong with it, and they'll say, "You know, that's a nice stool." Yeah, but there's a screw that I put in that broke off at this point, and yeah, but there's a crack in this dowel rod. You know, those are what he calls "yeah buts," and so everything I make will have a "yeah but" or two associated with it.
So I'm writing that down because I find that applies to a lot of things in my life right now. So I like that quote. So what gives, when you have those moments of those "yeah buts," what gives you courage to still continue on in building?
Usually I can press on, but there have been a few projects that I've just bailed on, just got to be, the "yeah buts" were too much, or, you know, it seemed like just wasn't a great direction to go. But I don't know, you just have to kind of get past a certain point and just realize that you're just doing the best you can. And I'm full of worthless trivia and worthless quotes, but another one that I like is an artist never really finishes a piece of work. They abandon it. You get to a point where that's gotta be good enough. I don't know if that answers your question or not.
Yeah, it does. That abandoning part, like just good enough, it kind of reminds me that we're not God and we can't make a perfect thing.
Amen.
But we serve a God who does make perfect things, and like we get to echo that through, he like gives us the privilege to have some of that satisfaction of being able to create something. That's really cool.
Yeah, that's so true. Yeah, another piece of worthless trivia is I've heard that the Chinese will intentionally put a mistake in the baskets that they weave because they say that only God is perfect. And I don't have to do that intentionally. It just happens.
So I am not in any art form able to have to purposely make a mistake. it just happens. Yeah. I'm that good at mistakes.
I hear you.
Is it hard for you to watch? I say people interpret. I don't know if you have much of interpretation, but is it hard for you to watch people use your creations?
I don't know. Not really. I mean, I've had some kind of humorous interpretations, like, you know, I'm riding my bike on a club ride, you know, when there's maybe 100 people, and You know, you can't be too bashful if you ride a wooden bike and everybody's asking you questions. And, you know, I remember a couple times people passing and saying, wow, that's an amazing paint job on that bike, you know, because I think it's a metal bike painted to look like wood, you know. Mm. So that can be sort of funny. But no, I don't know. It's fun to see people enjoying the bikes that I make, you know, in whatever form, and the look of joy on their face when they first see it, I can't think of too many negative experiences.
Good. So you don't get negative critiques or anything?
Well, sometimes, you know, people think it's kind of dumb that I'm making bikes out of wood, that, you know, well, why not carbon fiber or some of these space age materials? Why are you going back to, you know, something so primitive? But, you know, wood is really the original. It's the God-made composite, you know. It's mm-hmm. got the fibers. It's got the lutein that holds it together. It's really a composite, just like carbon fiber, but a little bit heavier. But I don't know. I get some grief about that, but I'm okay with it.
Gotta learn to let things just slide and have your own opinions. Yeah.
I try.
So one of the themes that I've been noticing as I search the different topics through the faithfulness is that we tend to put our identity into things other than God, that we can put it into our jobs, we can put it into our relationships, we can put it into our talents. Mm-hmm. Do you ever struggle with putting your identity into what you're making?
Yeah, that's definitely a problem, and borderline idolatry. You know, I find myself, you know, when I should be in church listening to a message, my mind is wandering about, you know, how I can, you know, do something. You know, it's like the only time I sit still is in church, and then my mind just starts taking off, and you know, I start thinking about things that are less desirable than what I should be doing there. But I'd say that's something that I deal with quite a bit, and I can't say I've got the answer that I've mastered it by any stretch.
Has God taught you anything about your identity in Him through what you make?
You know, other than the fact that, you know, just being a reflection of His creativity, but, you know, some humbling things would be getting so tied up with what I'm doing that I neglect, you know, my kids, my wife, you know, or, you know, spending time in the Word, that, you know, I'm so consumed, you know, that I sometimes have to, you know, pause and wonder, you know, is this thing becoming an idol in my life, or, you know, how can I balance that out?
Have you found any ways, any tips? I need help with that too.
It's perspective, I guess, you know, thinking about, you know, how minuscule our life really is in the grand scheme of things, and how quickly it goes by. And you know, there'll be a time in my life when I won't be able to do what I'm doing now. You know, what's going to really matter at that point? You know, will it be that I've made 100 bicycles, or will it matter that I've, you know, had some good conversations with my kids and have had some adventures and, you know, shared my faith with them? And, you know, so, I think that's probably what helps me the most, is to look at the end game, you know, look at, you know, kind of what's going to matter when I'm 80 years old, right?
Yeah.
That kind of reins me in some ways.
That's really helpful. Kind of just remembering, like, your legacy isn't necessarily in what you make, but how people remember you through it.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, it's all going to burn. You know, these bikes, yeah, they're not going to be around. But, you know, people will be around forever, and the Word of God will be around forever. And you know, am I investing in not only those things, but using the material possessions that I have to point people toward eternal things? You know, that's the challenge. And, you know, getting, you know, sure you can have some doors open with some of these activities and things that you do, but, you know, how can I leverage isn't exactly the right word I'm looking for, but it's the best I can come up with right now. But how can I, you know, turn conversations toward things that matter, like Jim did for me back in that machine shop. So,
yeah, that's really cool. That's another, like, we're the echo of God. We're not like a full representation. So the stuff that we make is not permanent, but what God can do through it is.
Oh, I like that. I'm going to write that one down.
We'll trade notes here.
Yeah, that's really good. Well said.
The last thing I'm going to have us do is I want you to kind of tell me what you told me before, why you picked Exodus 31:3 for your verse.
Okay. Well, so it's the story of the men that are responsible for making the temple, basically, and the kind of artistic gifts that God gave them to work with wood and stones and had all kinds of different skills. And I think what's interesting about that verse is it's the first instance in the Bible where it says somebody was filled with the Spirit. And it wasn't a musician, it was a craftsman. So that kind of makes me feel warm and fuzzy.
I love that. Yes.
And yeah, so those were like the engineers or the craftsmen of the day. They were using the materials that were available. You know, they didn't have carbon fiber or titanium, but they had wood and they had, you know, bronze and silver and stones. And, you know, God gifted them with his Spirit to be able to craft those things. And that was their offering. That was their act of worship. So that's what I appreciate about that verse.
I think that is the perfect way to end this. Exodus 31:3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts.
This has been episode 32 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast entitled Created to Create with Engineer Jay Kinzinger. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/32. You can find us on social media at Facebook or Instagram.